Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com. Come on.
Come on. What's that look like? So if you could say, what would the new you look like, what would you be thinking right off the top? If you could just say what the new me looks like, what does the future you look like in God? Are the changes God wants to do? I'm not just talking about what you want to do. I'm talking about what would God want to do, you know, and that makes you think, you know. And so I've been doing the series, and I want to open this with the text. We're going to look at our main text today, Matthew 16:18. And he said, "For I say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So Jesus is speaking to Peter, and he's telling him that Peter has a revelation that he's the Christ. And he says that you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. And the focus I want to bring is the church. So if he's going to build his church, something, who is it that builds his church? His disciples, right? Who's gonna build the church here on earth? God the Father's on the throne, Jesus at the right hand, the Holy Spirit is inside of us, his disciples, right? So we're on this earth to walk it out. He's gonna build, he's gonna use us to build, but sometimes he makes us over and builds in us, not sometimes, all the time, so that we can represent him properly. I talked about our opening for this whole series is go therefore and make disciples. And we looked in our first session on what a disciple is. And then we looked at what a disciple goes through. We looked at what a disciple is using Peter. And we looked at what a disciple goes through looking at Paul. Today I want to talk about a bride with battle boots. Now, I know it sounds awkward. You know, it's a bride, battle boots. It's a contrast. Exactly. And if you want to say, what does a disciple look like? A contrast all over the room. We look different. There's all different calls. There's all different spheres. There's all kinds. But God has given each one of us a unique calling and a unique mission because God wants to reach every sphere in society. And I talk about this in context. There's no way we could look at the diversity. So let's just take a picture that goes completely backwards or that just throws us to go, okay, here's a wedding dress and here's these battle boots. It's like, hello. You know, as disciples, we have to recognize that there's diversity and that we look different. And we looked at Peter and how God used Peter. And basically, the first message in the series was if God used Peter, he could use anyone. We looked at all these things Peter did. And I hope you got encouraged. Like, I'm qualified because even just from the night from the Last Supper until the crucifixion, it's like Peter made a bunch of mistakes. And so sometimes there's this thing going on inside of us. And basically we saw how the battle on the inside of what we go through, where the devil's constantly trying to disqualify us and tell us, you're not capable, you're not able, you're disqualified. Forget that. You know, look at what Peter went through. You're all messed up. It's like, no, how about I am a child of God? How about, no, my God in me is greater and that it's not I who live, but Christ Jesus who lives through me. And then we looked at Paul and how Paul went through extreme battles. And we looked at that word, how he said, I was hindered by Satan. And that word hindered meant to a road so deteriorated, it became impassable. And basically that was battles on the outside we face. So we face these inward battles, inward insecurities, inward doubts and questions that constantly as a disciple, they'll be thrown at you. But also there's things on the outside, obstacles, things that look impassable, things that slow down your God plan, your plan. And you're like, I have a vision and I'm going to get there. And all of a sudden it seems impassable. It seems like there's these delays. It seems like there's road work being done. And that's what that word literally meant, was like a road that was so blocked that it delayed, detoured, or it just caused more time to get there. But Paul didn't back down. He still followed his God path, and so should we. So today I want to look at something a little bit different. I think we can all relate to things that on the inside and things on the outside, can't we? We all face things on the inside. We all face things on the outside that try to delay, detour. But you know what I want to talk about today? I really want to focus on something that, you know, that I want to focus on somebody. And what I want to focus on is, first of all, that most of those in full-time ministry, whether it's a pastor, whether it's a priest, whether it's whatever that system calls that person that's paid in a full-time position there in that place, that's only 3-5% of all the disciples on the planet. Because we're disciples first before we are whatever leadership God puts you in, right? That's 3-5% of the whole population. What about the 95 to 97% of disciples on this earth? So I want to take a look at somebody who wasn't in that 3-5%. I want to take a look at the 95-97% of disciples on the planet. And today I want to focus on a disciple who made his living in the workplace. And, the Apostle Paul referred to him as this in Philippians 4:3. He said, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. And I just kind of like that. Is there any guys in the room that like to be called a yoke fellow? It's like yoked fellow. Don't you just feel yoked when you just say that? I'm a yoke fellow. I thought, all right, a yoke fellow. Whatever. Come on. But Paul is speaking to Luke. Luke is the person we're talking to. Luke was a true yoke fellow. And basically, he was talking about how they were yoked together, how we're yoked with Christ, and that how his burden is light, his burden is easy. Paul was talking about how they're connected like two oxen that are yoked together. We're yoked together. This is my whatever you want to call it, his friend. I believe Luke was Apostle Paul's best friend besides Jesus. Luke was also a physician, probably tended to Paul's wounds while he was in prison. In Paul's first imprisonment in Colossians 4:14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Paul was saying basically Luke was there with him in his first imprisonment because they'd let people come in and tend to the prisoners and be with the prisoners. In his second imprisonment, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says this, 2 Timothy 4:11, he said, only Luke is with me, only. And he says, get Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me. We just saw him have a blowout with Mark earlier where he didn't want to take Mark, and then Barnabas gets a hold of him, and now he wants to take Mark. But just to note, who's the one person with him in his second imprisonment? His yoke fellow. His amigo, his mate, his close friend, his best friend forever. Are you here? How many of you like those kind of people that you know that are like you can count on them? When everybody pieces out, they're going to be standing there. And, you know, one thing we all have is that we're all called the bride in the body of Christ. And, you know, I was thinking about this and I thought, you know, if I first stepped into church and it was my first day in church and the pastor would have said that I'm a bride, I probably would have walked out. I didn't have a clue, but I certainly didn't. You know, Jesus was not a girly man. Are you with me? One of my pet peeves was that I was taught that Jesus was a limp-handed British accent person. He didn't have a British accent. He wasn't white. He wasn't weak. I'm sorry, as Hollywood's view is not the same view. They read the Bible. Jesus was a builder, and Jesus worked. Jesus was buff. Jesus was strong. Jesus was a man's man. And I'm not a girly man either. I enjoy the outdoors. I really can relate to Jesus. I can relate to the masculine side of Jesus. Yet I am part of the body of Christ, and we all are the bride of Christ. And I'll explain that a little bit, but let me start out with, I want to talk about the city of God. Have you ever heard about the city of God? Anyone? In Hebrews 11, it talks about Abraham, and it says, for he waited for the city whose foundation, whose builder is, maker is God. I'm going somewhere with this. Just stay with me. And he said, whose builder and maker is God. And then it says in Hebrews 11:16, for they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So in the Old Testament saints were promised the city of God. In the early church, John 14:1-3, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled, right? You believe in God, so he's speaking to the early believers in the early church. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Right? So how many of we know Jesus is preparing a place for us? I go to prepare a place for you. I will come again and receive you to myself. How many of you know Jesus will come again? There was a first coming, there is a second coming. In all of our diversity of eschatology, we do agree there's a second coming of Christ. Okay? That we can agree on this one. Jesus said he's coming back. Jesus said it. He's going to do it. And there will be a second coming. And when he comes back, but I want you to see this. Sometimes it's like, well, what is the bride? And because Jesus is the bridegroom. Revelation 21:2, it says, "And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." And then in Revelation 21:9-10, it says, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls filled with the seven last plagues came to me and talked with me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the Lamb's wife." And he carried me away to the Spirit, to the great city, the high mountain, and he showed me the great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The bride is the great city. When I say the church, do you picture the four walls? When I say, I'm going to church, wait, you are the church. We're coming to a celebration as we gather, but we are the church, right? So we are the church, but the church isn't the building. The building just facilitates our assembly as the church. But many say, "I'm going to church," yet we are the church, right? Well, the bride is the city of God, not the people, but the building, the great city. And what I'm trying to get at is that there's been a lot of weird doctrine all through the ages that, you know, the bride is the 144,000, the bride is one specific denomination, the bride is this, the bride is that. The bride is all of that from the beginning of Abel, from the Old Testament saints who were converted when Jesus went down into hell and took the keys of sin and death, and he plundered the Abraham's bosom, and all those that received him from then till the very last convert, that is the bride. It is the entire and the whole, and those all are all part of this great city. And so the point that I'm making is that I just want to ask you, haven't you ever wondered how God created the heaven and earth in 6 days, but he's been waiting thousands of years for this, like, for the mansion? I'm like, dude, my mansion's going to be awesome. He's taken thousands of years. He took 6 days to create this. We're divers. We go into the ocean. It's like, whoa, this is beautiful, but he's taken like thousands of years. Man, I'm going to have this, like, I want my mansion. I want a whole walled aquarium on one side where I can dive with them, and because it's heaven, I can dive with sharks and they won't be aggressive. You know, we've dove with sharks and held them and touched them, and you'd be amazed they're not like what you think in most cases. But just saying, you know, maybe you don't want to dive with sharks this side of eternity, but I do and we do. But anyway, what does it look like? And you think, well, what's God been doing for thousands of years? If God can create heaven and earth in 6 days and then he rested, let me tell you, he doesn't need thousands of years to build a city. What's he been building? What is the city of God? What is the church? What is his bride? He's been doing discipleship makeovers for thousands of years. And let me tell you, the thousands of years is not because he can't make a city. It's because he's been doing makeovers. And someday there'll be a last convert. And then the devil and the whole, you know, the whole deal, the devil get thrown into the pit, and it's like Satan and all his demons, and it's like, whoa, there's a new heaven, new earth, a whole new, and to the end of his increase of his government, his peace, there will be no end. However your eschatology fits in there, we still get to this one point, because it's clear, that's black and white. So I'm just asking you, what if you were the last one, the last disciple who got a makeover before, you know, it's like, you know, the big angel blows a whistle, and it's like, boom, shakalaka, we're into eternity. Onto the other side. I mean, there will be a point, and it has been thousands of years. So I'm getting somewhere with this. I'm just trying to make you think, like, there is a diversity, and there's people in every tribe and every tongue. Why are we going to Nepal? Why are we going to South Africa first next month? And why are we going to Nepal in May? And why are we going into, where are we going? We're going into Botswana in July. We're going into the Philippines in August. We're going into Israel in October. Why are we going to these nations and bringing teams? Because God wants to minister in every tribe, every tongue, every people, and not just in the nations. He's doing it here. So we saw like miracles and all these things. We testified what God in did when we were in Brazil. And when we do all these trips, they come home and we testify, because that releases that spirit of prophecy. It releases it in the room when we testify. That testimony releases the prophecy. It makes you go, I can do this too. And we need to know that it's good to go there. And I saw thousands of people healed, because it encourages my faith that God's not just healing in Brazil, he's healing in America. Yeah. So it's good to go, but it's good here just as good, because God's making disciples everywhere, every place, because he's preparing something. So number one I want to talk about is I want to talk about the bride. But before I open with this passage where we talk about the bridegroom, and I want you to look at Luke in Luke 5:29, See, there was something prior to this, and Levi gave a feast in his house in Luke 5, 29, and Luke's talking about this. A great number of tax collectors and others sat down, and there were scribes and Pharisees complaining against his disciples. Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? So all I want to say is that the religious were complaining to Jesus about his disciples. Jesus' response was, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And my point is that God has called his disciples to go to those who are sick. And sometimes that's the barrios. We've been into the hardest places in Brazil where I've seen, like, you know, the little girls holding guns and little 12-year-olds. And we've been into the Philippines, where we go into Philippines and all kinds of places where there's corruption and slavery and all these just terrible things. Why would you go there? Like you could die there. No, we bring life there. Are you with me? So in the context of that, then he says this in verse 34, and he said, can you make friends with the bridegroom of the bridegroom? Can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. Jesus correlates his disciples with the bride and himself with the bridegroom. So all I wanted to say is that this picture of the bride is brought up. And I love hunting, I love hiking, I love diving, I love everything with the outdoors. I used to look at golf on TV and say, man, I will never do that until I can't ride, climb, hunt, hike, and now I'm golfing with my wife, you know? And it's like, whatever, she likes to do it, I learn how to do it. I don't keep score because I try to hit the ball too hard. I like, ah! And it goes all over, and I'm like, okay, relax, it doesn't matter. And then it's like, whoa, look at that, boom. You know, anyway, I'm learning, but, you know, my point is that, you know, I used to have a mindset, and sometimes we can have what a Christian is, and a Christian is this weak and whatever, and I brought that up at the beginning, but that's not, and when he calls us a bride, I never thought that I would be like, show any signs of weakness, but that I was strong, and I'm a man's man, and yet I can weep like a baby. I can weep with I can feel the very heart of God and cry with the heart of God, but move in the strength of God. And I think a bride with battle boots, what I'm trying to say to you is there's times when we're very intimate with our God, and there's times when it's time for war. Yes. There's times when it's like, don't mess around. And so we're called, and just that's how these religious people acted, like we're supposed to be. I think in the past it's like we have like, okay, if a bride had a bridal gown on and the bride's got her bridesmaid on, aren't they like, don't touch anything dirty, don't do this, don't do that, right? Ladies, come on, huh? When you're helping somebody and a bride's in her dress, it's like, don't, whatever you do, don't get dirty, right? You want that thing perfect, spotless. But that's kind of the way that religious and religion was, is like, hey, we need to be here. Don't get around those people because we'll get dirty. We're the bride. Are you with me? So it doesn't make sense to put battle boots on if you got a wedding dress on. It's like, wait, you don't do those two of those, do you? Mm-hmm. Yes. And when Jesus' disciples started going into places where they could get dirty, the religious were like, don't do that. You can get defiled. It's like, wait a minute. There's a little difference, because when light comes on in the room, light pushes out darkness, because light has dominion over darkness. We have dominion over darkness. We're not afraid of darkness. Darkness is afraid of us. And when fear comes in, it's because we believed the lie instead of the love of light and the Father of light. So we walk in. When we touch sickness, sickness gets healed. We don't get sick. But the religious were afraid to touch that sickness, because if they touch the sickness, they'll get the sickness. But we touch the sickness because sickness gets healed. Are you with me? Totally different thing when Jesus came. Totally different. I remember even hearing stories of John G. Lake, all these people when there was terrible things happened in South Africa, and John G. Lake's like, just put that thing on me, and they put this flesh-eating thing on him, and it just died under the microscope in his hand. Because the anointing and the glory of God just whew. Are you with me? Now, I'm trying to be foolish. I wash my hands. I practice, you know, being smart like that. You know, like you can wash your hands before you eat. That's fine. We just don't fear darkness. We have dominion over darkness. Are you with me? I'm not saying faith is a substitute for wisdom, but I'm saying we don't walk in fear. And there was a whole different mentality that the religious had, that somehow that we're supposed to be this way. But Jesus was just telling him, and there's an intimacy God calls his people to that was only selected for the high ups in religion. But Jesus said, no, it's for everybody. We all can go in. He tore, even on the cross, that veil was torn. The Holy of Holies, the separation was broken down, where we can go into the most intimate places where only the high priest could go when he was washed and cleansed and a rope tied to his leg and all these things to prepare him. We get to go into the presence of God. We get to go into that and have that intimate relationship with God. And there's nothing feminine about that. And no offense, ladies, you guys get this, because ladies are like, what's wrong with that? Nothing. It's the guys who are like, I'm not going to do something feminine, you know, yo. No, there's a part of God where we're intimate with our God. And he calls us into a relationship. And can I just ask you a question? What man doesn't like intimacy in his marriage? Rarely have I had a husband come in and complain that his wife wants to be intimate too much. Then a lot of marriage counseling, it's like rare cases they come in and go, I just can't take this that she wants to be intimate too much. All the men got quiet. They're like, inside they're like, yeah. I don't know. You know, if I'll talk to you after the service, if you have that, you know, problem that you're bummed that your wife wants to have sex with you too much. That's just really, it doesn't usually happen. Just to say, but you know what? And I'm sorry, there's not kids around here. I don't think I didn't blow it. I looked first, but can I just say this? Can I just say this? Come on, we're adults. If you're single, just like get a life here. You know, just hold on. Your day will come. But can I just tell you this? Like, I haven't had God either tell me, Pastor Daniel, would you please bring a word to the people and tell them that I really can't take any more intimacy from them? Just tell them to tone it down a little bit. I really am like, you know what I mean? You know what I mean? I haven't had that one in prayer yet. In prepped a lot of sermons. I have hundreds and hundreds of, you know, sermons and messages and everything. And a message is really, I'm getting a word from God. I'm a messenger to bring something God told me to bring to you, or I don't want to preach it. But you know, in that, I've never heard that one yet. Are you with me? Okay. So I'm just saying, like practically as a disciple, I practice intimacy with God. Well, how do you do that? Well, by singing praise and worship to him. I connect when I sing to him, with him, and about him. I sing to him, but I sing with him. I praise and sing in the spirit with God and fellowship with God. And I sing about God, and that builds intimacy. I practice intimacy when I pray to him, right? But with him, I pray in the spirit. And about him, all of them breed intimacy. And I practice intimacy also by just shutting my mouth. And I listen. I'm still. And I have the ear of a disciple. And I was appreciating when the speaker said, I like to sit there for 10 minutes. I literally spend hours listening. Hours. Usually in the morning, I spend at least an hour, sometimes 2 hours. I like to be silent and listen. Because I'll run a clip at a fast pace, but it's like you got to listen. And you got to listen even when you're clipping at a fast pace. Listen for those words. But if you learn to hear them in the quiet when it's busy, you'll learn to hear it. Listen. Spend time listening, being still, being intimate, just listening to him and responding out of that. And maybe in journaling, or maybe then in writing, getting marching orders from there. But with the bride, there's a call to intimacy to maintain our covenant. The bride gives us our identity. You know, when I was thinking about this in the very first mention of church in Matthew 16, 18, the first time Jesus mentions his church, which is called his ecclesia, when he mentions the word church, when he first gives the church as a body, its identity, he puts identity. It's been 18 months into their discipleship program. 3-year discipleship program. He waited 18 months. He waited till they were secure enough with being sons and daughters in him before he gave them the identity. Because ecclesia refers back to when he was kind of, even if you got in that day, it wasn't a Christian name. It refers back to even the Athenian ecclesia, where in Athens they had an ecclesia. It was more of a governmental, where the people came together and they decided governmental things for culture, and they voted and they came together in this assembly. And so there was a governmental fingerprint on the word when he said it, so they would have immediately, as disciples, understood this and said, okay, there's this, we're going to shift and change things, like the governmental shift, which what the Romans were bringing at the time, and the Greeks understood that totally, but not in a context that Jesus brings the word, and he brings ecclesia, he calls them a church. Why is the first time he gives the church its identity is he does it when they're already secure with their position as sons and daughters. When we're secure as a son and as a daughter, then he can give us our position to go and to shift cultures and to change the government and to change society. Are you with me? One without the other doesn't work. So we need to have identity before we have marching orders, just like we need to be the bride and we need to have the gown and have intimacy with God. But we are the bride in the bedroom, but we're also soldiers in the throne room. We're the bride in the bedroom. We come in, we worship, we pray, we build our time of intimacy, praying and worshiping. Sometimes worshiping on my knees or praying on my knees. Sometimes I like to walk and pray. You know, whatever it is, but we have intimacy in our bedroom time with God, but we also have orders we get, and we have this in the throne room of God, where we're a bride in the bedroom, but we're also an army in the throne room. And we receive orders, we receive mandates, we receive our mission, we receive, and we march in. And the number two is the battle. And this is where we go from the bride, and the battle is number two. The battle is where we get our orders. And the battle, hey, say to somebody next to you, the battle is real. Just messing with you. You know, when they say rest in the finished work, it's like, it's not like we all sit around and eat Girl Scout cookies and watch chick flicks. How many have been invaded by little Girl Scouts recently? Everywhere you go, man, they're hitting you up. Can I have $20 for a box of cookies? I'm just saying, I'm going to get some cookies, go home, you know, watch, you know, something and just chill and just, you know, like, that's not resting in the finished work. You know, Acts is full of battles, and we talked about those in those sermons that I just, even those past sermons I just laid out for you. Peter and Paul went through just battles. But Luke wrote something, and I want you to catch this because I never saw this before, and I caught this and thought it was interesting, but I always wondered about this. Luke wrote something when Luke wrote, because Luke wrote Luke and Acts. So I believe Luke's the only Hebrew, the only non-Hebrew writer in the New Testament, to my knowledge. I could check that out. I think he's the only non-Hebrew writer in the New Testament, and he wasn't in a full-time pastoral spot like you would say. And I hesitate to say full-time because he was full-time, but he wasn't getting paid by a church gathering of people for his living. He worked in the marketplace. He was a doctor. So he made his money in that setting. But yet he came in and he ministered and he wrote Luke and Acts. That's like 25% of the New Testament. If you take, you want to measure the pages and stuff, it's like, are you with me? That's pretty huge. There's something there on this. But I want you to see how he opens Luke and Acts. First three verses in Luke, first three verses in Acts. First three in Luke, he says, "Insomuch as I have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word deliver them to us, it seems good to me, having had perfected understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus." I love Luke. It's my favorite gospel. It's my favorite gospel, and I love Luke. He's awesome. But I never understood most excellent Theophilus. Oh, it's just some dude, right? So, Acts 1:1-3. "From former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after through the Holy Spirit had given commandments to the apostles who he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his sufferings, many infallible proofs being seen by them during the 40 days, and speaking to the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. O Theophilus," no one can find who is Theophilus. Who is this guy? I want to know who he is. He like wrote to him here and wrote to him there. Nobody can figure it out. I mean, even Josephus kind of said there's two guys, neither of them fit the bill that what he would have been writing to. Why? Because he probably, maybe it wasn't a person. Maybe he was writing to the church. Maybe he was writing to the bride. Who is Theophilus? Theophilus means lover of God. I thought that was pretty cool. He said, "Oh, lover of God." I fit that. He wrote Luke to me. You wrote Acts to me. Lover of God, we're the bride. We fit that. I love God. Maybe he was writing this message to all of us. We could personalize it. Oh, lover of God. Say, well, love, you know, that's too mushy. Love leads us into the commitment that enters into battles for kingdoms. I mean, there's no kingdom that was won without a battle. And even as Jesus' first mention of the church, he releases our identity as the bride. He also releases a divine battle plan. He says, and you're Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, my ecclesia. But he says, I will build. And he speaks of this battle plan because then he talks about, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. So right off the bat, he talks about this. And I want to tell you, there is no battle plan without a good building plan. And so practically, I want to talk about number three is practically Luke battled to plant the church in Philippi. Number three, is boots. So we have the bride, we have the battle, we have the boots. What's the boots? Well, how do you tie that in here? I don't know. He spoke to me. I'm just trying to figure it out until I finally figured it out. And he said, Luke put his boots to the ground. His rubber hit the road. In Acts 15, we see Paul and Barnabas. They're battling over John Mark. They separate, and Silas goes with Paul. So Paul, the apostle, and Silas, the prophet, and Luke comes with the prophet and the apostle, and they head out. Acts 16, verse 9, it says, and a vision appeared to Paul at night. A man in Macedonia stood and preached with him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And after he'd seen the vision, immediately we sought to go out. So at first, Luke's saying they, and now all of a sudden in Acts, he's saying we. So Luke basically was writing about the accounts, and he was detailed. What he's saying is like, the word that he wrote when he wrote this thing is like an autopsy. That's the same word. He basically tore it all apart, investigated every little thing, and wrote down every detail and truth. That's what I like about Luke, I think. I don't know. I just keep just figuring out things. I'm like, ooh, I like that Luke. When I just learned how and what he did and what he was saying. He's saying, I basically did an autopsy on all these things. But he was with them. He went with them because he went from they did to we went. And it says, we sought to go to Macedonia. Luke's like a physician and he goes to plant a church. God uses all of us to do his work. So I'm trying to speak to the 97% right now. I'm trying to say, you're not full-time just because you're paid full-time. You're full-time because you're full-time. We're all called to be full-time on with God. Whether we're a physician, you're a physician, you still can do a church plan. Well, I have a business. Well, great. Bring Jesus into your business. I'm a student. Great. Bring Jesus into the university. Bring him into your schools. Bring him with you everywhere you go. You're all in full-time ministry. We're all priests and kings unto our God. But sometimes we separate it and go, oh, you're a priest because you're a pastor and you're a king because you're in the marketplace. No, how about we're priests out there as well? That's why I was hesitant to say, even to just say marketplace ministry, because there's no separation. Teresa did a masterful job a couple months back when she talked about the sacred, the secular and the sacred when she broke the glass. Okay, years back. Bill Johnson was preaching the same message in Bethel. She's like, I didn't take it from him. I go, I know, because he preached up there at the same time you preach here. There's no time difference, Teresa. I get that. But God was saying something, obviously, and she broke this glass thing that broke, and she was saying there's a separation. There's no separation between the sacred and the secular. We have to stop that. Are you with me? And we need to stop the mentality that we need to stop the separation because this is messed up. So Luke put his boots to the ground. This is where the bride puts on the boots. And I mean, think about it. You know, it's like Paul and Silas and you know, Paul's the apostle. Silas is a prophet. And you know, Luke worked for prophet with an F, but not, you know, like with. And now he's working with a prophet, PH, you know, and you know what I'm saying? And he's with an apostle. And, you know, the bride needs to get rid of this influence. And part of the influence of this division is, and sometimes men can go men thinking, compartmental thinking. Okay, but in Christianity, we need to blow this off the top and call it what it really is. It's really dualism. And Plato was a master at that. And he brought it in with the Greek thinking. And the Greek thinking was somehow, you know, that there's two levels. And if you're on the higher level, you're spiritual. And the lower level, then that's carnal. And it's messed up. The lower realm was this temporal realm, this physical realm. And he called these two realms, he called the higher realm matter and the lower realm. And you know, it was just messed up. The lower realm was this temporal and physical realm, and the higher realm was that of eternal ideas. So somehow, if we're working in, if you're a physician and you're working in this physical realm, then obviously you're in the lower part, right? Peter's in the 3%. He's in the higher plane. I don't know. I can't tell that Peter's more anointed than Luke. I don't see a lot. If I had Luke and Acts and never read, you know, Peter's stuff, I would still be totally like going. If no one ever told me Luke wasn't in that position like Peter was, I would have never thought that. What's the real difference? So why do we separate that? Why do we think then that somebody who's in the business realm can't be just as anointed, just as powerful, just as called? It's back to that whole Greek thinking, because the Greek influence was somehow this is less. And it brought the poverty mentality came out of that, because somehow if it's physical and it's money, it's base things and we just need to be spiritual. That's messed up. Right. It's messed up. And it got brought into the church somewhere around Constantine, and it messed up the whole church after that because people embraced a Greek way of thinking. Let me tell you, who wrote the Bible? Luke was the only one who wasn't Hebrew. Hebraic thinking was totally different. Think about it. Let me ask you this. How many poor Jews do you see today in America? Not a lot. Some of the richest people are Jewish. Why? Because they don't think, Jewish don't think with that Greek, that dualism and that fake mentality. They believe when they're working unto God. Money can be sacred and work can be sacred. Work wholeheartedly as unto the Lord. Right. Work can be just as sacred. Are you with me?
Yes.
So we need to pierce that and get rid of that and learn even from that example. And I think what a great example that he set. And so we need to break that and that mindset carried down into the church. But yet, we shouldn't let it influence us if we're lovers of God. So, wow. So let's just bring this down to closing. In closing, the church is described as a bride. Yet, seeing her with her boots on helps me to see that the bride can battle. Then I can enter into that. I can accept that kind of Christianity, but I can't really accept the dress without boots. I'm never physically going to wear the dress, let me tell you now, but I'm talking about metaphorically. I can't have the intimate side without the warrior side, because I understand that side a lot better than that side. Even though I love that intimate side, and if I didn't have that, I don't know how I could do the warrior side. I don't think it's either or, I think it's both. And this just helps us to establish this goal of transforming our society by taking back the ground that Satan has usurped and stolen from God and God's people. That we get both. We're both the bride of Christ. We get the bedroom and the battlefield. We get those intimate times with God in prayer and in worship, and we get to walk out with our battle shoes on, and we get to take our orders from the throne room, and then we get to walk it out like Luke did when he put his boots to the ground and they went and they planted churches and they transformed regions. And if we have that mindset of the Greeks, where somehow there's a separation, we have church on Sunday and it's not Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. No, you are the church going into your Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. You are the bride. You are the church. There is no separation. God doesn't see you less anointed. Luke would be saying right now from heaven, thank you, Pastor Daniel. Thank you for releasing that from on people. Thank you for breaking that mentality, because business people have been overlooked. The housewives have been overlooked. People in the campuses have been overlooked and thought somehow you don't have the same impact that if you could only be in a full-time, and I say that with sensitivity, capacity, if you only could be just paid by the church and be full-time, that is the real level. That's dualism. Forget that. How about you are who you are, because God made you who you are, and wherever you are the church.
Yeah.
And you could be just as anointed in every sphere. Yeah. Amen?
Amen?
And I just believe this is the word God wanted to bring. Would you stand with me today? We're still intimate with God in the bedroom of our Christianity experience, and we're just as intimidating to the forces of darkness as the army of God, as that bride with battle boots. And I just want to ask you, is like sometimes in the midst of that separation, in the midst of even in Christians who have tried to separate and bring that Greek way of thinking into the church, which is not correct because it was a Hebrew way, and Jesus understood that discipleship went into the home. They discipled in their homes. They worked with them in the workplace. They carried that idea. That's the mentality God wants us to have. Discipleship goes in every area. It's not a program on Sunday. It's not just a Sunday school thing. It's not a just meet so I can do. Discipleship is all day long. It's 24/7. And wherever you are, I want to tell you right now that the challenge, I guess, is who will stand with the apostles and the prophets? Who will stand with the leaders that are training the 97% to go into their schools, to go into their workplace, and to go into their homes? We have to recognize we are called to stand with them, like Luke was called to stand with the Apostle Paul and the prophet Silas, to stand with them. They went into crazy spots, and even as Luke went with them, Paul and Silas ended up in Philippi in a dungeon. And next week we're going to look a little bit at what happened in Philippi. We're going to look at some of the females in ministry. We're going to look at Dorcas. We're going to look at some of how Luke and some of the things that he did in Acts, as we look at different types and spheres of discipleship. But they went into a crazy spot and were persecuted. But who stood with them? Luke went into those places and he stood with them and he tended his wounds. He stood together. We need to not separate. We need to stand together. Because I tell you here, our team of pastors and our leaders, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, every single one of the ministry gifts that God has set in a place for you, the 3% is here to train the 97%. Who is the 97% who will recognize there's no division of 3 and 97? We are one. And I pray right now for you, if you just bow your heads wherever you are. If you're not a part of the church and you say, I don't know, I've never confessed faith in Jesus Christ, but I want to go to heaven and I want to be a part of that, this is your day. This is your time. And I challenge you now to take that step and cross the line and say, I can cross the line because God can use, he died for all of us and for me. And if you confess faith in Jesus Christ, you shall be saved. And I just want you right now, with everybody's in this room, just in a reverent position before God. If that's you and you say, I just don't know, but I want to know, would you look up at me and just go like that and say, I want to know. I want to know that I'm going to heaven. And the Bible tells us, if you confess me before man, I'll confess you before my Father. If that's you, just say, that's me right here. Amen. Just say, that's me right here. And I want to go to heaven because I want to pray with you. I want to commission you into your spheres of influence, and I want to pray this prayer. So first, I want to start with that prayer. To just, if you'll pray all over the room, would you just pray this prayer and say, Father, forgive my sins. I believe the gospel. I receive forgiveness. Fill me with your Holy Spirit. And now I want to shift based on the message that I was preaching. I want to speak to the bride in the battle boots. I want to connect the two. And I sense that some of you today just need to lace up your boots and enter into the field. And so I want you just to pray this prayer and say, Lord, I will not separate the secular and the sacred, but I will bring you everywhere I go. I will recognize my assignment and where you've called me, and anywhere you place me, I will be a witness. Now I just want you just to think, even in that dungeon, Paul and Silas were witnesses and God did a miracle. Wherever you are, in a pit, in a prison, or in a palace, be a witness. Wherever you are, whatever sphere, in a school, in a business, in a home, be a witness. Everywhere you are, let your light shine. And realize that God is with you and he goes before you. And that God didn't put those barriers. God has broken every barrier. He's torn down every separation wall. He's torn down every ethnic wall. He's torn down every racial. He's torn down every single age limit. He's torn down every social. He's torn down every single one, and on the cross. And he sees us all as his bride, beautiful. And he's adorning us. And he's not done with your makeover. But you don't have to wait till he's finished to be used. Be used right where you are and stay in the process of constantly being transformed more and closer into the image of our beautiful one, because he's preparing a bride And yes, we'll all be a part of that great consummation, that great gathering when we have that feast, just as they did in the Old Testament where the marriage was brought to that point when he prepared the place. Well, he's preparing the people are the place, and he's going to bring us all together. So I just want to bless you. Father, I bless them. I pray, God, that you would minister. I pray that your words would go in and the words you intended for them. I just sense that he's breaking off image issues. I just sense he's breaking off limitations. I just sense that he's releasing some of you. He's giving you orders. And I pray, God, that you continue to speak to them in those bedroom chambers where you give them orders, marching orders to go into places. I pray that you would give them assignments, is what I'm saying. Assignments, like a soldier has orders and a soldier has an assignment. And they know. And I pray that they would transform society and transform every region, every sphere, every part you've given them influence. I bless the gifts you've given them, and I bless your body.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit.
Try and thirsty limb, you give up your mercy.